Genesis chapter 3, we've been talking about the days of Noah in recent days. And in order to better understand what the Lord meant when he said that immediately preceding his coming again, that this world would be like it was in the days of Noah, we probably ought to gain an understanding of the methods and stratagem of Satan. And we have to be careful as we do that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that Satan runs this spread. He doesn't. Satan is little more than just a useful idiot in the plan and purpose of God. Now, he doesn't look at himself that way, and he is a great personage, and he is very powerful, and yet he carries out God's purpose and plan. And it must be very frustrating to be the devil. And our job as ambassadors of Christ and priests of the living God is to stand firm against him. And if you're of that sort of a turn of mind, to make sure that the devil never has a good day. That's what we're here for. So, in order to understand, I mentioned at the close of the Sunday school class that it's time for us believers to be as the men of Issachar were in ancient days. The scripture says that they were men that understood the times in which they lived and were able to act appropriately. That's always been a great need. And so let's take a look at the stratagem of Satan, who he is, what he's up to, and how he brings forth his rule on the earth as the God of this world, the prince and the power of the air. And once again, understand too that he's on a short leash. He can't do just whatever he wants, but those things that the living God purposes to allow him. And by the way, he does it of his own volition because it's who he is. We talked about what a nature is this morning briefly. And so the first mention here that we have of Satan is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, and it would be interesting to acquaint ourselves once again with this fact before we move on. And the scripture says that God was going to put enmity or hatred between her and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so God here has declared war on Satan for what he has done, and that warfare continues until today. And it would be a great mistake to think that, as far as God is concerned, that human beings are simply pawns on his chessboard. Satan looks at it that way, but God does not. He looks to be the redeemer of mankind, quite a different thing. And so then, what is the first thing that's said about Satan concerning his character in the scriptures? It's found in the first verse. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, what's the best strategy of conquest? It's time-proven. Sun Tzu brings it out. What's the best way to win a battle? You could.
Just to know your enemy.
Know your enemy? That's very important. But are battles really won by force of arms? By superior weaponry? No, battles are won by stratagem. Always. That was Sun Tzu's point. Battles are won by superior strategy. That's where Satan comes in. Satan seeks to rule the world by strategy and by deception. He is a deceiver. He's the liar and the father of it. But what makes a lie effective?
The grain of truth.
Well, it has a grain of truth in it, but the thing that makes a lie effective is the fact that people believe it. If people didn't believe it, it would be ineffective. Well, we know that it has been effective. It was effective in the Garden of Eden. And so let's take a quick look here in the next few minutes about Satan's strategy and his method of conquest in the human race. Now, we saw here in Genesis chapter 3 what his first act was. And if you're going to just put this into the Reader's Digest version, what would you say happened in Genesis chapter 3?
He deceived Eve into
believing. He did? He did. And what was the consequence of that?
Separation from God.
He separated Adam from God. He separated the entire human race. Because we understand that the human race is a race. And it has a federal head. And so we know that the entire human race was in Adam at the time that he rebelled against God. And so he took the entire race with him. All of his offspring inherited his fallen nature. So Satan has pulled off a major coup. And why do you suppose that Satan decided to attack Adam instead of, let's say, the T-Rex that must have been wandering around in the garden? A far more fearsome thing.
Because we're made in the image.
That's it. Satan rebelled against God. We learn in Isaiah 14 that Satan desires to fill the throne of God and put out that he is God, to usurp God in his power. And so naturally he's going to go at the pinnacle of God's creation, who happens to have been Adam. He goes straight to the thing that God values the most and sets himself up as a usurper king over what will become, in the course of history, Adam's race. So here's the first stroke. Now, it goes on. What is the next thing that Satan seeks to do immediately after Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden? Now, he separated man from God. That's his first strategy. Cut man off from the source of his strength. Divide and conquer, if you will. What's the next thing that we see Satan involved in immediately outside the Garden of Eden? It's the next big thing that you read about. A world first. What? Okay, could you be more specific than that? Yes, the Cain and Abel thing. He separates man from man. What a strategy. He tries to isolate, divide, and conquer. Satan thought of it before any military strategist ever did. So this is the next thing in his plan and purpose, is to turn man against man. Now, Satan learns something in Genesis chapter 3, and knowing that he's the strategist, he's going to go to work to attempt using it. And it's found in verse number 15. Now, Satan, first of all, you must realize, is not omniscient. What does omniscience mean? All-knowing. Past, present, future. Satan is not omniscient. Now, he's a pretty good amateur prognosticator. He can make some pretty well-educated guesses concerning the future, but he doesn't know the future unless he's told. What do we find in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan is immediately going to get hold of, knowing that he wants to conquer by strategy?
Well, he knows that he's going to bruise the heel of the Messiah.
Yes. Well, he doesn't know that it's the Messiah yet.
He knows there's going to be more coming.
Yes, he does. He knows now that God intends to redeem the human race by some plan or purpose, because he points out the fact that Satan is going to have a seed and God is going to have a seed through the seed of the woman. And notice it doesn't say seeds as of many, as is pointed out later in the New Testament, but seed, singular, as of one. And that's true in both the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, what does Satan immediately know here? Something that you ought to know. Because you're getting close to where you're going to see this acted out. Only you're going to see it from the balcony. You're going to see it from the mezzanine.
He knows that he has numbered days.
Yes, he does have numbered days, but making the seed singular, not seeds as many. There is one particular seed of the woman and one particular seed of the serpent. And God is declaring war here between those two. Now, you ought to know who the seed of the woman is. That should be easy. It's Christ. But have you considered the fact that there are two seeds mentioned here? Who's the other one? Well,
I'm going with the first Adam. First Adam, second Adam.
Okay. Well, okay. The first Adam is right before us here. But who's the second Adam, or the last Adam? It's Christ himself. That's the particular seed, singular, of the woman that God's speaking here. Now, Satan isn't like a lot of Baptists in that he actually pays attention to the Word of God so that he can use it against God. But he's a Berean. So he knows what God's talking about here, and he's going to formulate a future plan to deal with this. Now he's been tipped off as to what God's purpose is, but now who is the seed of the serpent? Since it's seed singular, and Antichrist is not descriptive enough, because John tells us there are many Antichrists. Now, when we say Antichrist, of course, this particular Antichrist is Antichrist. He's the head of them all. But he's more than that. The scripture calls him the beast. So, yes, and he's the seed singular of the serpent. And so this is the thing that is being set up, and it's yet in our future, and Satan now gets a tip-off. So what do you suppose he's going to purpose to do? Since, exactly, but he doesn't know which one. But since now there's only one, that makes it easier. Does that explain the Cain and Abel thing? Do you think that Satan knew that Abel was God's man? How would he have known that? Of course, because he realized that Abel had faith, and he showed his faith in bringing the firstlings of his flock. He knew that Cain didn't. Who do you suppose the devil was going to be behind in that brouhaha? Cain, of course. And do you suppose the devil thought, well, I have finished this little job, so much for the seed of the woman? Well, God's not done yet. We move on a little bit further, and what do we see? What's the next big thing that you can think of that happens?
Seth is born.
okay, Seth is born, that's true, which brings us to Genesis chapter 6. We looked at that last time, but let's look at it again now, because this is part of the overall plan and purpose of God. Now, do you think by the time that Seth comes along, Satan figures out, hey, wait a minute, here's an oops. Yes. And by the time Seth comes along, do you think that many other children are starting to show up in the antediluvian world? Remember, Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. So next time you run into somebody that's stupid enough to ask you where Cain got his wife, what are you going to say? He married one of his sisters. You see, there was no proscription against that. And by the way, why don't we marry close relations today? It's called consanguinity. Because the gene pool has degraded from that time. And by the way, do people still marry their relatives today? Yes. I know you're going to point out the Muslims. Be careful in the British royal family. No, everybody that ever gets married is marrying a relative because we all came from the same place. It's marrying too close in the family. Okay, now that we've handled that, Satan is looking, here comes Seth, and not only that, here comes a whole bunch of other people. Uh-oh, which one is the seed going to come through? Can you see the wheels turning in the devil's head? He's got to cut this off. He's got to do his best to stop it. So what's his next plan in Genesis chapter 6? That's it. We talked about this last time we got together. If he can corrupt the seed line, if he can corrupt the human race, he'd cut off the seed of the woman that's going to bruise his head. Let's corrupt the whole thing. He can't figure out which one this seed of the woman is going to come through now because there's too many. Let's see if we can wipe them all out by corrupting them all. Can you see that? That's what he's up to.
Now, would these be the fallen angels?
Of course they are, sure. They're the angels that left their first estate, and we'll come back to that later as we talk specifically about the last days, and we'll do that. But right now, we're just getting the game plan down so we understand it in our minds. What's going on? Okay, Satan makes up his mind, since I can't tell which particular one the seed of the woman is going to come from, I'll get rid of all of them. Now, do you think that Satan knew that God was just going to just let him get away with this?
Well, he's a proud fellow.
Yes, he is. He always thinks somehow he's going to pull this off. And as we continue this little talk here on the strategy of Satan, you're going to see several points in human history where it got down to one human being. It got down to a choke point that small. Now, what do we find out here as he attempts to hybridize the human race with his fallen compadres? You mean he was all wet? He didn't know that. But here's one of the places I was telling you that it got down to one person. The scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it's true that Noah was an upright man who had faith in God. He proved that with the building of the ark, but there's something else. The scripture said that Noah was perfect in his generations. We talked about this last time we got together. As far as we know, Noah was the last living person Methuselah's dead, that had not been hybridized or corrupted in Satan's plan, but it got down to one person. Now, Noah proves his faith in that he built the ark, as is pointed out in the New Testament. What did God do with the rest? They were all overthrown. Okay, the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat. Eight people debark from the ark. And human history starts over, as it were. What's the next thing? Now, do you suppose Satan has figured out the seed of the woman is in that ark? Of course he knows that. He can't lay a hand on it, because, as I pointed out, Satan's on a short leash. He can do a lot of things, but there are some things that God says, no, you can go thus far, but you can't go any further. Job shows that. Okay, they get off the ark. What's the next thing that happens? What's Satan's next attempt? Because he knows that the seed of the woman is now brought over from the antediluvian world into the world of today. What's the next thing he's going to do? Yes, this hybridization thing didn't work. By the way, he's not done with that, and we're going to talk about that when we get down to the end times. He's not done with that plan. But what's the next thing that he does? The Tower of Babel. He raises up Nimrod, and Nimrod is a mighty hunter before the Lord. What does that mean? Yes, he's a hunter of the souls of men. He's opposed to God. He builds the first city. He builds the Tower of Babel. And where does he do this geographically? Because this is going to be important too. In the plain of Shinar. This is where history restarts after the flood, in the plain of Shinar. And by the way, it's going to end in the plain of Shinar. It's going to come full circle. Okay? So, he attempts to involve man in rebellion against God. He builds the Tower of Babel, which was a huge, huge monument. And something goes on there that God says, if I don't put a stop to this, nothing will be restrained from them. So Satan's plan is moving ahead, involving the entire human race in rebellion against God. And so what does God do? He confounds their languages. He told them to spread out when they got off from the ark, but what did they do? No, they clumped together in cities. That ought to tell us something about living in a city. Nonetheless, what's the next great thing that God does that is going to tempt Satan, tip Satan off? Because now all of the people are dispersing over the earth, and Satan has no idea which one is carrying the seed of the woman. He's already destroyed the entire world. Now what's he going to do? Maybe he ought to wait until God says something, like he did back there in Genesis chapter 3. God does say something. What's the next thing that God says that tips Satan's hand? Because Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know what's happening next, but he's always looking for a clue.
He's going to hang around and watch a covenant being made between God and Abram.
Yes.
Unconditional.
That's the very next thing. The Abrahamic covenant. Now Satan knows it's going to be through the line of Abraham that the seed of the woman is going to come. So, what do you suppose he's going to do? He's going to react to that. How does he do that?
The sacrifice of Isaac by his father upon Mount Moriah.
Well, yeah, you could say that, but that's something that God did. Of course, Ishmael. Of course, that's true.
What about
what else?
Didn't he come up to the kings and lie about Sarah?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's
Satan tries to use his human nature against him. Of course, Abraham goes through many trials. But do you suppose the father of the faithful lacks faith himself? No. So Satan's not able to overthrow Abram because now he becomes Abraham. Well, Satan knows now where the seed of the woman is coming from. What's his next move going to be?
A fight between Jacob and Esau.
Of course, the old divide and conquer thing. Jacob and Esau, that's right. How does that work? Now Satan knows again that the covenant is reestablished in Jacob. It comes through Isaac, then Jacob. Satan knows this, so what's he going to go to work on now? Let's get rid of Jacob. And if you're ever in the market for a used car, be sure to read up on Jacob.
He's feeling pretty good.
It'll help you.
Nice.
Exactly. And yet God blesses him, and Satan is not able to overthrow him. So out of Jacob come the 12 tribes of Israel. Oops. Now Satan's, which one? Do you suppose Satan is listening again? Like maybe Genesis 49?
Kind of like when Jacob says the wills to everybody and says...
What's that?
Jacob does the wills to everybody, his blessings to everybody, and says that the line will go through Judah.
Exactly! The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who does Satan understand Shiloh is? The seed of the woman. So now he goes to work on the tribe of Judah. What do you know about the tribe of Judah and Shiloh coming where it once gets down to one man?
Thinking of Ruth and Boaz.
No, you're a little too late, but we'll get there. Back up a step. Nope, it has to do with Judah. Tamar, exactly. People look at the story of Tamar in the scripture and they say, well, that's the most evil thing that ever could have happened. The devil must have cooked that up. If you were Perez, you wouldn't have said that. It got down to one person again. Now you can talk about Ruth if you want to. But now one thing is for sure. What does Satan know with Perez? Here's the seed of the woman. He knows that. How does he know it? Because God told him at the same time he was telling us. Does that tell you that God's not really afraid of what Satan's going to do? He's not at all. Satan is a useful idiot. Satan is a sieve that sifts mankind. Okay, now you get to Ruth. What's the next thing?
Ruth, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David.
There you go. Now it's coming right down through the line. Absolutely. Now it comes down to David. Do you suppose that Satan now knows the seed of the woman is going to come through the house of David. David himself. What do you suppose Satan is going to do with respect to that? Sure. And do you suppose he's wringing his hands with glee over the Bathsheba thing? Do you notice that God always uses imperfect human beings to accomplish His will, but they're imperfect, but they have faith. Faith. That's what separates David from all the rest of the world at his time. Now, there were others that had faith too, it's true. Okay, we get down to David. Now we have the Bathsheba thing, and what does Nathan the prophet tell David the result of this is going to be? The sword will never leave your house. So what happens to David's family? Same thing. It's the Cain and Abel thing again. See how Satan reuses these stratagems? Once you learn how Satan works, he won't surprise you anymore because he doesn't have any more tools in his toolbox. That's the object of this exercise, to educate us who are the ambassadors of Christ. The devil can't blindside you. That's kind of handy, don't you think? That's why the scripture tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. Okay, we come through now the line of David. But before we ever got to the line of David, there's this Pharaoh of the Exodus. Since nobody brought it up, I just thought I'll go back and plug it in. What happens there? He tried to wipe out all of the nation of Israel. How did that work out? He found out that iron chariots don't float. Yes, yes. He should have had a Ford. Okay, let's fast forward a little bit. Jesus is born. The wise men come to visit. They make a stop at Herod's palace. What's the result of that? Of course. See how this repeats over and over? And by the way, now that Jesus, our Savior, has come into the world, do you think Satan knows who he is? Of course, even Satan's minions know who he is. Of course. And so what does he attempt to do? What's this temptation in the wilderness, as it's called? Remember, Satan will use stratagem. Always. Stratagem is always better than force.
He tried to tempt the Son of God with materials and pride and power.
Of course, all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is just worship me, and I'll give you these because it's my right to give them to you. Does Jesus contest his claim? No. But he doesn't worship him, he rebukes him. Absolutely. Is that what the Jews call chutzpah? Yeah. Yeah, if you think the devil isn't bold as brass, all you have to do is look at that. Well, what's the next thing he tries to do?
Over and over again.
Away with him, we have no king but Caesar. Yes. And we talked about that in our Sunday school class, didn't we? Who was the animating force behind those Jews that picked up stones to stone him? Yes, and we're going to see that too. I know I heard some talk about Republican and Democrat, and that's okay. But one of the things you're going to understand before we're done here is that Satan is behind all of the governments of the world, and he controls them all. Do not be deceived. Okay? Do you think that Satan figured that I finally conquered when our Lord was crucified? Yes, I'm sure he did. But it didn't turn out the way he thought. But do you think that that means that Satan is giving up in his plan and purpose? No, we're out of time for this morning. But now we're at the time of Christ. Now we know who the seed of the woman is. Do you think that Satan knows that the seed of the woman is going to return to his kingdom? Of course he does. Do you think that's going to give Satan a little bit of time to lay some mines? Yeah, it sure is, and that's where we're going to start to come in. But once you understand, once again, the stratagem of Satan and how he operates, you can look around today and you can understand what he's doing and how it's going to end so that you aren't surprised when the days of Noah are upon us. And by the way, they are. The shadows are long. Like one person said, when small men cast long shadows, you know it's late in the day. That's what you see going on around us today. We ought to be like the men of Issachar. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have the last word for the Lord? He's given us the opportunity because he's made us his ambassadors. He's made us his priests. We stand in a unique period in all of human history. We should make the most of it. Let's pray.